In Acts chapter 20, we are currently cruising through the book of Acts, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And when we get done here, we're going to go to the book of, I'm not telling you, but it's going to be fun. It's going to be pretty awesome. We took a couple weeks off, you know, for Christmas. We did some topical stuff that I hope was interesting and hopefully encouraging. But let's get back to what we love to do around here more often than not, verse by verse study. We're in the book of Acts, and how many of you have asked if the reporter stuck a microphone under your chin and said, what kind of church do you want? And hopefully we would say, well, we want a kind of a church that's happening there in the book of Acts. How many of you would sort of think, yeah, that makes sense to me? If you want a church that's like the church, the book of Acts, well, number one, you got to know what the book of Acts talks about. Let's do so. Chapter 20. We're going to start at about verse 18. And as we mentioned the last time, the first portion of Acts chapter 20, I said, well, should we continue? No, let's hold up, because we are going to see a pastor's conference. Wee, what's that? How many of you would ever like to tag along with a pastor and go to a pastor's conference where there's just pastors talking to pastors about pastor stuff? It'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Ever want to go to a pastor's conference to listen and learn from guys actually slugging it out in the ministry? What do they talk about? What is their focus? Here's our chance. The best pastor's conference ever. Where Paul is he is on his way back from his third missionary journey. There's people after him, and so he is sailing and walking and walking and sailing, and he is now pulled in to the little port at Ephesus. Ephesus is a pretty big city at this time, and he, the Apostle Paul, started the church there in Ephesus several years ago. So what he does is he calls for the elders and the pastors of that church. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and it's going to be rough from here, boys, but I wanted to see you one more time. So that's what's happening. He calls everybody there to the beach. And there are his pastors, his elders, his deacons, his episcopos, if you will, the Greek word for leaders of the church. Now, Paul will tell Timothy what the characteristics, the lifestyle of an elder or a pastor should be. That's in 1 Timothy 3. He also tells Titus in the book of Titus, chapter 3. That's the character of a pastor. Here in this next little section, verses 18 to the end, we're going to see the methodology of a pastor. Mike, I'm thinking about calling this one Book of Acts Pastor. And, you know, put somebody, hi, and there you go. Are you ready to see? Chapter 20, please, verse 18. And when they had come to him, the elders of Ephesus, there on the beach, he said to them, you guys know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. He says Asia because this is modern day Turkey. It's the Anatolian Peninsula, considered by many a part of Asia. Verse 19. We serve the Lord, or I serve the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials which happened to me by plotting of the Jews. This morning, if you like to take notes, I've got seven sort of important, conference points, pastor points. Number one, here's the first one. We have to understand whether we're in the ministry leading or just going to church, we have to understand point number one, that the God you love and the God you serve is a God of seasons. We're in one right now. Oh, winter. You can be absolutely certain that your enemy wants you to forget that. What do you mean? I don't know that anybody said it any better than John Corson, so I lifted an entire paragraph. Here's John Corson. Oh, the excitement of spring. When you get new understandings from the Word, fresh insights into the Lord, things blossom and bud, new growth abounds. Oh, spring, spring leads to the fruitfulness of summer. There you see ministry opportunities open up. You say, wow, fruit. Then comes fall, when the Lord says, there are some dead leaves that need to be knocked off. So the Lord sends winds, depths of trial and tribulation, and you wonder, what's going on? Fall, of course, is followed by winter, long periods where you feel nothing and hear very little. Early in my walk, says John Corson, not understanding the necessity of seasons, I used to get discouraged when winter came. I didn't see that God was giving me the opportunity to walk by faith and not by feeling. We are what we are to do during the winter times in our lives. What are we supposed to do? Says John, and I think I agree with him, worship him, praise him, trust him. And to finish up John's paragraph, one day as I sat in the sanctuary of Applegate Christian Fellowship in early morning worship, I've been to one of these, actually snuck in the back at Applegate Christian Fellowship, and nobody knew who I was. I was there for a Wednesday night study. He was going through the book of Isaiah. I wasn't able to attend a Sunday because I had responsibilities here. Did you know that that church opens up its sanctuary every morning at 5:30 in the a.m.? How many of you didn't even know that there was existence of life at that time? 5:30 in the morning. Well, what do? They open up the sanctuary. They turn on the heaters if it's cold. And they have coffee for those of us who need a lifeboat of coffee. And then they come into the sanctuary. And what happens? Does John cut loose with one of his awesome teachings? Nope. Do they have a rocking band to lift my... Nope. They only turn the lights down low, and then they put communion on both sides of the sanctuary. And what it's for is for anybody who wants to, 5:30 to 7:30, I believe it is, come in before you go to work, walk to the front of the sanctuary and grab a communion, a cup, and some bread, and just pray. 5:30 to 7:30, Monday through Friday. One day, as I sat in the sanctuary at Applegate Christian Fellowship in the early morning worship, I saw a brother in the winter season of his life come toward the communion table. He got the cup, he gathered the bread, then he slipped to his knees in prayer while lifting his hands in praise. A few hours earlier of that very same day, this man's wife had been taken home to heaven. Yet he didn't call for a counselor. He didn't ask for pity. He came to worship. Oh, how the contemporary church, the contemporary Christian needs this kind of maturity. So number one, if you're at this pastor's conference, did you see tears and trials? How many of you wish that that wasn't in the Bible? But there it is. Please understand, if you want to live biblically, now, I'm not saying go to church. I'm saying if you say, Lord, I want to understand your word, I'm going to commit to some minutes before my day begins to get in your word and let your word get into me. And by your grace, I will do my level best to do what you've asked me to do. You know what the Apostle Paul says? There's trouble coming. Because all those who live godly biblically in Christ will suffer persecution. And as a new Christian, I thought, yeah, bring it on. It felt like, I don't know, a Marine in training. Hoorah! Is that Marines or is that Army? Forget that. Marines, that was good, good, good. Hoorah! Bring it on, you know. I thought, how invigorating. Let those non-Christians try to grind my faith. But then as I walked in the Lord year after year, come to find out, when you do it biblically, do you know where most of your heat comes from? Christians, other churchgoers who are not really walk WWPF. They're not really doing that. They go to church as often as you do. They hear the same messages that you heard. They lift their hands as high as you do in the worship. But when it comes down to it, when the Word of God pinches their behavior and you live the correct lifestyle, they hate you for it. And Matthew 18, the Bible says, if someone has offended you or you have offended someone else, go to that brother, you and them alone. And if they will not hear you, take two or more. And if they won't hear them, bring them before the whole body. And if they won't hear the whole body, you have to disconnect with them. Why? Because we hate them? No, because they are in rebellion and they're a wide open door for demonic entrance into a body of believers. That's how it works. Here's another one. See a brother overtaken in some sin, says Galatians chapter 6. You who are spiritual, come alongside such a one. Now, do you just throw the arm of fellowship and sloppy agape and saying, you know, you could do it, buddy? Well, there may be a portion of that. But remember, the Bible says a spiritual man judges all things. Not in my own filter, but through the Word of God. You are spiritual, come alongside such one and effectively do throw an arm of fellowship around them. But remember, we are to correct, rebuke sometimes. That's not fashionable today. Rebuke, correct, and exhort. Too many churches, I believe, in this Laodicean age, that's really not what they're about. They're kind of about, let's see how many humans we can pack into a place and have great worship and typically a steady diet of topical sermons and messages. And hopefully the goal is you walk out of here feeling great. How often did Jesus give a message or the Apostle Paul give a message? And here was the resounding response. Clank. Crickets. Or in some cases, no. And try to kill them. Do we see it, Harvest? In the book of Acts, certainly in the Gospels, and now in the book of Acts, when Paul is trying to teach God's word appropriately and live God's word powerfully, he's gonna get promoted. He's gonna get packed tithing boxes. He's gonna get tears. And he's going to get trials. Hey, you pastors along for the ride at this pastor's conference. How many of you all have tears and trials? And a few people lifted up scarred hands and said, that was me. Verse 20. How I, Paul, kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and thought you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. Hope you have that one highlighted. This is Pastor's Conference Important Understanding number 2. Teach repentance of sin and reliance on the Word, the capital W-O-R-D, which would be Jesus Christ, and the little W-O-R-D, God's word. Am I reading that wrong, or is that what he said? Here's what I did. Do you want to have a Book of Acts type pastor? Well, then he'd better be doing this. He's teaching repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you elders at this pastor's conference, teach and model repentance for sin and the total reliance on Jesus, not programs. Keep the main thing the main thing. And also, I think at the same time, too, I think this is Pastor Conference Important Understanding number 3. Like Paul, most of what you will receive in your years of ministry will be, I wrote my margin, stones and beatings. Some of you go, poor Pastor Steve. No, I'm fine. I'm good. But I'm just letting you know something. There's one thing from being a kind of a cheerleader of sorts, and if your main goal is for everyone to feel better about themselves, that's not what Paul did. Paul was, to those who were broken, he was quite tender, if you know the story. But for the religiously proud, he hit him right between the eyes with the law. You think you're good. I think I am good. Well, have you ever stolen anything ever? Well, who hasn't, Paul? So you're telling me you're a liar. Hey, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Well, who hasn't? Then you're a lying adulterer. Wait a minute, Paul. Have you ever told a lie? And on and on. Look at the Ten Commandments. How many of us fall way short? All of us do. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean you're all right. You're really doing good. You know, you hang out here long enough, we'll give you an instrument that will help you discover what your spiritual gifts are, and then we're going to launch you out in some wonderful thing, and then you look behind you and you'll have 50 people following you. That's good. After all, I'm not going to name that book title. It is prevalent in the Laodicean church. Come in here. We're going to tell you how much God loves you, which is true. And we're going to tell you how God has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, truth be known, it's pretty cool, because I have a wonderful plan for my life too. I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that. The human heart is exceedingly wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's an interesting question. It's a rhetorical one. Who can know even your own stinky heart? What's the answer? Nobody. Not even you. Not even you. Here's what's supposed to happen, I believe, when anyone comes to an ecclesia, a group of called out ones, and they hear God's word being taught correctly and appropriately, and as we'll see here in a minute, verse by verse. What's supposed to happen? Conviction of sin, what I shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and that there is a judgment day coming, and am I ready for it? That's how I see it happening in the book of Acts. Pastor's conference, important understanding number 3. Like Paul, most of what you will receive from those you are serving will be stones and beatings. If you're in ministry to serve or to save people, do you guys know that humans can't save other humans? Are you okay with that? Those of you with a strong enabler chip, that hits you kind of funny. Wait a minute. No, if it wasn't for me, my prodigal would, and you fill in the blank. Is that how it works? Humans can't save themselves, and humans can't save other humans. And in my personal opinion, much of what churches are designed around today is to provide something that turns on the light bulb of someone. So that's why the facilities are huge, and the staffs are talented and trained. It's all about giving you, the congregation, what you want. And we had a study on it on Wednesday, if you were with us. They did that to Moses a number of times. Moses, we want this, and we want Starbucks, and we want this. And one time, as we saw in the book of Numbers, Moses gives them exactly what they wanted. It's a stunning victory. And they're all, ha-ha, cool. And did they go, way to go, Mo. We're on your side now, buddy. You know what they did in the very next verse? You're terrible, Moses. And then they got weary, and it was quite a story. It ended up with fiery serpents biting them on the legs. If you'd like to know what happened in that story, check it out in our last study Wednesday night. But it is as certain as the chair, as gravity, and as the chair that you're sitting in. People think they know what they want, but they don't. Who does know what you really need? Jesus does. That's why in his Bible, that's why there's correction, that's why there's a reproof, and there's sometimes exhortation. If you're in ministry to save people, you're in the wrong business. Or if you're in the ministry because of some codependent, I need to be needed. Oh, the church is full of those. You're not going to last long. I came across the statistics, say that 3 times really fast. I came across this statistic recently. Of all the seminary graduate students that graduate and get ordained and get launched into ministry, 5 years later, how many of those seminary students are still in the ministry? Less than half. It truly happens. After 5 years in the ministry, 50% of seminary graduates are no longer in ministry. Now, if, however, you are in ministry to serve Jesus Christ, why? Because of what he did for you, then you're going to endure. Everybody can hang in spring and summer, some into the fall, but how many of you can stick with it when nobody is watching and it's seemingly nobody cares? That's interesting. Verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. That's where he's going to start a series of events that we'll start looking at next week. Actually, next week I'm going to do something else. But for our study, Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. Why? Because there's people after him. This is Pastor's Conference, Important Understanding, number 4. Beware of crusades. Beware of politicking. Beware when you believe with every fiber of your being, I'm right. Because that's what's happening to Paul here. Beware of crusades, you pastors. Your own personal ones. Or if you want to become political because you believe and then you fill in the blank, that's got to be addressed from the pulpit. I'll never forget what Billy Graham was recorded saying. I think it was right before the, he did a very large crusade in a coliseum. Was it Sacramento? I can't remember. But there were people here in the Reno-Sparks area. This would be the year 1980 and 81. And maybe some of you in this room met because he wanted to incorporate church bodies from all over, because what he wanted to do was anyone who came down and received the Lord, they would put them in touch with a local church, because that really is how you work it. You got to get involved in a local church. And so we were praying, and you know what, Dan? It was your dad. It was Truman Robbins. Wow. On Plumas. In the basement. It was your father. Wow, blast from the past. Pastor Truman Robbins. Who said, I heard something interesting that Billy Graham said. And we all leaned in, what'd he say? Because we're all praying in the morning for the success of that crusade. They asked him to weigh in because he's a man of great influence. He's spoken to, what is it, 57 presidents, something like that. And they asked him, you should say something, Billy Graham, and bring your great notoriety to bear. And then, I don't know, there was some election cycle thing that was going on proposition, whatever, whatever. And Billy Graham said this. Please tune in, Harvest. And Billy Graham said this. I didn't come here to politic. I came here to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ. And him crucified. I'll never forget that. How many pastors have we seen on the TV using their platform to talk about something political? Now, am I saying that a pastor should never speak his mind on an issue? I think, of course. But be careful when you get into a pulpit. This is not the classic pulpit, is it, of many churches. But when you get to the pulpit, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. And I believe we are supposed to, in a church setting, and if I'm ever putting on the hat of pastor, I'm a pastor, you better listen up. It should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. But are there pastors who use their pulpits for something other? And this is important because there are crusades against Paul, of course. They're constantly after him with such vitriol, such bloodthirst. Why? Because they felt really deeply that Paul was spreading heresy against their God. Now remember, before Paul was saved and filled with the Spirit, was Paul on a crusade himself? He was. He had papers from Jerusalem hunting down Christians wherever he could, imprisoning them and even killing them. And like Paul in the book of Acts chapter 9, I'm convinced I'm right when I'm on my crusade. But in reality, am I actually imprisoning people and hurting people because of my belief system? Next year, 5 years, like Paul, will I go, ding, oops, a kind of whiffed on that one. And then I realized that what I did was actually division, rebellion, maybe even led to the splitting of a church, muddying the name of Jesus Christ. I think this is very important. Pastor's Conference understanding number 4. Beware of crusades. Speak the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That was Paul. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the what? The gospel of the grace of God. The Laodicean church age that we are in, the main message, I seem to think, I may be wrong, but too many churches are talking about, really, hey, live your best life now. Paul is saying, no, everything I do is for heaven. I hate to break it to you, but you Christians, truly born again, and you're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven, this is the worst it's ever going to be. That was a weak amen. Go ahead and really let it out. Ooh, amen for that. If you're not born again, then wherever your station is in life, that's the best that it's ever going to be. Paul did everything he did, not for a name badge and not for a television program and not for views on YouTube and not for money. Why did Paul endure everything that he did? Because he knew that his real reality was heaven. This Laodicean church age, I think the main message is not that. That's how Paul, by the way, could sing in that Philippian jail. Remember that? Come over here, says this vision. All right, off we go. We hop right over to Troas and we hop the Aegean Sea. And, you know, there we are, first day at Philippi. What's going on? Oh, a demon-possessed girl. In the name of Jesus, out. And it goes out. This ministry is fantastic. Do you remember what happened next? She was locked into everybody, these fortune-telling businesses. And when those guys got hit in their wallet, what did they do? They came after Paul and Silas and they threw them in. Oh, before they threw them in jail and prison, they beat the stew out of them. Can you imagine with me? Eyes perhaps swollen from contusions to the head, from neck to lower thigh in your back. You've been caned, perhaps splitting open the skin, certainly lacerating and raising welts. Is that smart? You are hunched over, chained ankles to wrists. Oh, and it's midnight. And where are you? You're in the lowest prison. Do you remember that? They did their best to slope the floor. They didn't have plumbing. They did their best to slope the floor to a hole in the middle. And so all the refuse, do I have to go into what the refuse is, you guys? What dripped down to the next level, and they had a hole, then they had a hole. Bummer for you if you're in the bottom. That's the inner prison. That's where Paul was. And about midnight, boy, did he let his missionary board have it. At midnight, what did Paul do? He, say it with me, he sang, he worshiped hymns. Love, joy. Didn't say happiness. Happiness depends on what's happening. Joy is regardless of what's happening. Because I know that I'm exactly where God wants me to be. And in my winter season with stuff dripping on me, I can almost hear that devil. You see what you get when you mess with me? You cast a demon out of one of my soldiers, I'm going to come at you 10 times harder. This is what you get, Paul. Give up. Give up. Give up, Paul. And who would blame him if he said, whew, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for potlucks and bingo and home fellowships and Bethmore studies and all the cool stuff and walking out of a church feeling, oh, that's several 60s songs went right through my head right that time. Tie-dyes were flying through my head. Paisley prints and all. Oh, my. I didn't sign up for any of that. Not any of that at all. But what did he do? He praised God. You're doing something, Lord? Now, the rest of that story is all those other prisoners heard him. Oh, here's the guy preaching downtown. Shwink. And they, I don't know how you got to the lower prison, but there they are. Hey, Mr. Missionary dude. How do you like it now in Philippi? And about midnight. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. You know the rest of that one. They're all, wasn't expecting that. Do you remember what happened? An earthquake. Spring! The foundations shift and all the doors spring open. Maybe that's a geological phenomenon, but I can't explain this. Other prisoners who had chains, their chains did what? They fell. Say it again. Their chains what? They fell. Oh, Harvest, when you walk with the Lord and you still praise him in the winter seasons, there are people watching you. And if they embrace what it is that you have embraced and give their heart to the Lord, ask to be filled with the Spirit, will their chains and addictions fall off too? Yes. Otherwise, why are we even meeting here? I believe that with all of my heart. The prison doors fly open. Their chains fall off. The main prisoner dude's all, I'm toast now. I'm going to get killed because all these prisoners left. Paul calls them all together. None of us have left, Mr. Jailer Man. Don't kill yourself. And the jailer man gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and so did his family. Now, a little quick little sort of teaching on that. When he first arrived at Philippi, he had to meet everybody by the river, meaning there were not 10 Jewish people to form a synagogue, so there weren't very many men. Later on, when Paul writes to the elders and the leaders there at the church of Philippi, where did those leaders come from? He wasn't there very long. I submit to you, many of his elders and pastors at Philippi were in that prison because they saw it. A lot of people selling us stuff, Paul. What are you doing that's different? How about they beat the stew out of me? And when the cameras are off and no one's looking, you hear from the depths of the stuff praises to God. That's a guy I'm going to follow. He's got substance. Oh, and then that whole thing about the doors came open and my chains fell off. I'm going to follow you. I believe that some of the very first pastors and elders at the church of Philippi were in the prison with Paul. For your consideration, have I gone far afield on this one, Mike? Let's come back to our study tonight. This Laodicean age, the main message, I believe, can be live your best life now. I want to read to you Paul's resume. Oh, he left us a resume? He did. Here's his resume. 50 million followers on Instagram. Nope. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and following, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's like Jesus. Jesus was scourged the one. Paul was scourged 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned outside of Lystra, left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a whole day and a night swimming in the open ocean. In journeys, often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils when I was in the city. In perils when I was in the wilderness. I was in peril among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. Where do the prosperity preachers get their stuff? I don't see it. In the Book of Acts type church. in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. And he says, you know, the thing that really burdened my heart was not my external, it was the burden I had for fasting and praying against the strongholds of the people that God put into my hand of responsibility. So when you'd have nothing to eat or nothing to wear and the wind was whistling, were you bummed? I really was. Because you wanted a better environment. No, because there were people at Philippi who were struggling with sin. That's why. Verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, talking to the elders again, here's our pastor's conference, you were going to see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What does that mean? Right in your margin there, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. When the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, you're like a watchman on a wall. Well, what do you mean? If a watchman is on the wall and it's in the 3 a.m. in the morning and he sees the enemy coming and says nothing and that enemy comes in and kills people, whose blood is on your head? All those people died. But if you see them, sound the alarm, speak the word, and they choose to say, ah, you're full of beans, and then that same enemy comes in, now whose blood? The responsibility of that blood is on their own heads. That's what Paul is saying here. I was a watchman, and I said everything I needed to say. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the, say this with me please, whole counsel of God. I'm going to spend a quick couple minutes here because it's important. In fact, I think it's crucial. Pastor's conference, important understanding number 5. Teach the Bible. And most pastors would be, they'd pass a polygraph. Of course I'm teaching the Bible. They think that what they're doing in a classic and typical topical fashion, they're fulfilling what Paul says to Timothy. Preach the word, Timothy. And they think they are. Let's take this apart a little bit, shall we? The whole counsel of God. Teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Are you sure? Yes. When Paul says whole counsel, yes, he means teach the hard parts as well as the fun stuff. And I believe Paul, did Paul know his Bible? Which would mean the Old Testament. Chris, you ready? I think he knew this verse right here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. And the Levites, those would be the priests, helped the people to understand the law, the Bible. And the people stood in their place, and so they read distinctly. I hope you see that word. Distinctly. What is that? That's the Hebrew word parash. Literally means to meticulously disperse. If you have 5 grandkids at your feet and you have 5 suckers, do you go, here? But if they really want it, what do you do, Grandma, Grandpa? You do what? You give them one at a time. You disperse carefully. You parash. You literally go word for word. They did so, did these Levitical priests, distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave a sense and helped them to understand the what? The reading, which would include or suppose, it would suppose, reading means line after line after line. In seminary, students learn that this is called expositional teaching. What is that? It is a verse by verse, observing historical background, manners and customs, correct word definitions, and sentence structure. How many of you are all, yeah. You might have noticed around here, that's what we do. On Sunday mornings currently, we're in the book of Acts. On Wednesday nights, we're in the book of Numbers. And boy, is it blowing our hair back. We're going through the Bible verse by verse. Why? Because I believe that's what the whole counsel of God means. Are you sure? I got another one for you. Go ahead, Chris. Also on Paul's mind was Isaiah 28, verse 10. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Here's who. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line? Is he trying to tell us line upon line? here a little, there a little. If you didn't know, chapters and verses weren't introduced into your scriptures until about the 1500s. So Paul, when we would say verse by verse, chapter by chapter, he wouldn't know what we were talking about. And since he was writing, he used the same sort of description as he could, as clear words as possible. Line upon line. Amen, you guys? He would have told us, Paul would have said, he would absolutely have said, I believe, Pastor Timothy, teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. You sure? Can I take you one more spot? Hold your finger here. 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Many of you know this one by heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture. What does that mean, by the way? I looked up the Greek word for all. You know what it means? It means all. 66 books by 40 different authors over 1,600 years. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Another sort of literal translation of the Greek, it is God-breathed. When Isaiah, when Moses, when Paul got done writing their books, those original autographs, every comma, every dotting of the I, crossing of the T, was exactly as God wanted. You mean it was like automatic writing? Oh, there goes my hand, look at that. No. The Bible says, and we're going to look at that next week in more detail. Next week, I hope to, because this is so important, you've probably heard it more than once. You don't believe in that Bible, do you? You know it was written by dudes. Yeah. Meaning, it hasn't been translated correctly. Oh, and by the way, 57 jillion translations later, of course it can't be anything close to the original. We're going to go into that. And if you are a skeptic, you need to be here for that. I want to tell you something. God has taken careful care of his Bible. Anyway, are you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? When those guys got done with the original autographs, it was all of it, was given by inspiration. It was God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for everything you need to do. Go back up to that word for scripture, circle it. That's the Greek word graphe. The Greek word graphe. We're going to get our word graphite because what do we put in pencils? We put graphite. Graphite means the written word. And we're going to go into that in more detail. Back to our book of Acts. At Pastor's Conference, important understanding number 5. Pastors and you people at Ephesus, don't really spend a lot of time on your programs. Teach the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves. Here is Pastor's Conference, important understanding number 6. Hey, you, Pastor, you gather your manna first. Do you remember how they did it? How did God feed all those people in the wilderness? By the way, that wilderness is not like any wilderness you've ever seen. You think east of Sparks is wilderness. They still have plants and animals there. In this part, they had way less. What are you going to feed all these people? Manna, bread that grew on the ground every day. How are you to collect it? You go to the manna salesman guy. Who had to gather your manna? You did. Well, all right, that was a pain. Let me gather twice as much for tomorrow so I don't have to go gather that. What would happen to the overage? It would rot, except on Friday. Friday you gather for Saturday because nobody's supposed to work on Saturday. It's the Sabbath. And miraculously, my bucket that would have rotted 2 days in front on Friday does not. It's a miracle. Who's supposed to gather your manna? You are. Is your neighbor supposed to gather it for you? No, that is a picture of the bread of life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He was referring to the manna. Harvest, if you want to grow in your spiritual strength, you and I need to get into our Bibles every day. Now, pastors, be careful. Because I do this all the time. I'm reading for Steve. This is awesome, awesome. Oh, that's a good point. Let me write that down. I can't wait to hammer everybody with this one on Sunday. No. This is what Paul is saying. You pastors at Ephesus, you gather your manna first. True ministry must be an overflow of what God is already doing in your life. Serving the Lord and doing the work of the Lord, boy, does it feel like it's your own spiritual walk. But if it's not your manna, you're soon going to grow weak, discouraged, and vulnerable to the enemy. Let's zoom to the end. And all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, you guys there in Ephesus, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, I'm going to get killed. They're all, no, Paul. Well, after my departure, what's that next word? Savage wolves. What? Nah, church is where, I don't know, nice people come to get nicer. Harvest, if you don't know the true nature of the spiritual battle that goes on, the church is a battleground. Paul knows what he's talking about. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're in it for themselves, and they are going to destroy people's faith. I wrote in my margin, still happening today. Verse 30, also from among yourselves. What? Am I reading this right? Among you, church leaders. There's going to come guys. They're going to rise up. They're going to speak perverse, really an idea of non-doctrinal stuff. They're going to speak perverse things and draw away disciples after themselves. This is a very important thing. It's Pastors' Conference, Important Understanding, number 7. Do you guys know that, here, I got to state it first. Well, what is it, number 7? Most of those who volunteer to lead, pastors, do not have your best interest in mind, or even really Jesus's. They say they do. I'm for you, pastor. We're for Jesus. Most of those who volunteer for leadership, they want to build their own kingdom. Harvest, for your consideration, I think there's a big difference between volunteers and servants. Aren't they synonymous? Hear me out. Volunteers volunteer and will sort of do their volunteer thing when it's convenient for them. Servants serve no matter who's looking. And usually they serve when nobody's looking. Ask the guys down there at the mission. On Thanksgiving, how many volunteers suddenly show up to disperse food to the hungry and to the poor? They got to turn them away. And yet when they say, we're good for Thanksgiving, why don't you come back, oh, I don't know, in August? In the blazing heat, there's no glory there. Well, yeah, I got other things to do. A volunteer is someone who volunteers. They think they're serving, and they may have a mindset, but here's how you know it's really on your terms: when it's not convenient, or if there's no name badges in it, and nobody sees you doing it. Was Jesus a volunteer, or was he a servant? I think he was a servant. Hey, you pastors at this pastor's conference, most of the volunteers who are going to show up, can I help? Be very careful. Watch for fruit over time. Don't lay hands quickly, because too often many of them just want to build their own kingdom. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Harvest, are you seeing what real ministry is about? It's about slugging it out in prayer very often and having your heart broken on behalf of someone else who just will not lay down their sin. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God, you elders here on the beach of Ephesus, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's really hard work, ministry. And you have to understand, your rewards aren't here under the sun. Like Paul said earlier, I'm doing it for heaven. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's gold, no one's silver or gold or apparel. I wrote my margin, man, is that different from the prosperity gospel? Oh my. Verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. Paul, when he was at Ephesus, he didn't really take a tithe. Now, is tithing a biblical doctrine? Yes, it is. But Paul at that particular time felt led not to take a salary. And what he did was he made tents. So he worked of his own free will. Because were there people rolling through with a message and then the cup out and the box, the tithe box open? Yeah. He goes, notice I didn't do that. And for those who were with me, verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, 1 through 7, that you must support the weak and remember the words of Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you have ever heard that in a church? Please, with your glasses on, look at this carefully. Who is Paul saying this to? Please observe context. Yes, it is a biblical principle for us all. You can never outgive God. But who is he saying this particular thing to? Pastors. Don't forget, pastors. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is for pastors. Paul is specifically talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Hey, pastors, hey, elders, and church of Ephesus, true biblical leaders give way more than they ever get back. You want to be in a biblical ministry, you're not going to get rich. And if you are getting rich, you're not doing something right. If pastors are living above the typical financial means of that flock, they are in the ministry for the wrong reason. And Harvest, please hear me, whether you're at this church or watching us online. Please understand that though Jesus is saying this to all specifically, yes, Paul is saying, you pastors, if you're in it for the right reasons, it's not to get way more than you give. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. What's Paul saying in this pastor's conference? I think it seems to have stuck. If you do the history on the church here, Timothy himself, after Paul is gone, is going to take over the main pastor of the church of Ephesus. And outside history tells us that Jesus' mom, Mary, is going to live in this region, and she's going to attend and be covered by Timothy himself as a pastor. They are a church of great influence. If we want to be a Book of Acts church, then our pastors and elders should look like this. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you that that's been a sobering sort of job description for me. Lord, when Nicole and I stepped into this ministry, it was actually through a cloud of tremendously challenging circumstances. I hope, and I certainly believe, but I hope that our hearts were right, Lord, when through those circumstances it became absolutely, we were absolutely unable to continue. We were not permitted to continue in that particular time, in that particular church. Even at that point, obeying the authority that we knew at the time, then, Lord, you opened up a series of circumstances. And going then to the only covering that I knew and that I could reach out to, a man of God and a pastor for some years listened to the story, and then he said, do you want to start a church? I said, no. No, 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 no. Did I say no? He said, what do you want to do? We can't find, at that time, we can't find any other place that's teaching the Bible verse by verse. This man said to me, the only semblance of Bible covering that I had, that we had at the time, well, then start a Bible study. If it grows, then that must be the Lord saying, Pastor, again. End harvest, here we are. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you've shown both Nicole and I so many things over these years. When we started this church, we had a certain understanding and a certain perception of what it would look like. And we caromed down that road with great passion and great ostensible success from the outside. And then we begin to take your word literally. And we begin to employ Matthew 18. It was frankly quite surprising who we had to apply that to. And Lord, it is absolutely a truism. And Paul, I've learned to know that Paul was really right more and more as the years go on. And the name of the game is, can you teach God's word when it's not popular? Can you model God's word and shepherd God's people in a book of Acts methodology? Sounds cool at first. But please name for me, Steve, one of the disciples who lived to a ripe old age. None of them. Perhaps John, but he too was martyred and survived it. Oh, Harvest, please hear the heart of the shepherd. Harvest Family Fellowship exists to teach God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We are not in it to build a large congregation. We are in it because God has told us that we have to model Matthew 18. It'll keep the wolves out. And it will keep the sheep safe. And this shepherd, Lord, one more time, pours out his heart, opens his hands, and says, Lord Jesus, this is your church, not ours. And I thank you for every single one of those that are within the sound of my voice. For some strange reason, you've called them here, either at 350 South Rock Boulevard or online, because they have sensed, they have tasted verse by verse expository teaching of the scripture is powerful. Not the knucklehead doing it, but the truths unlocked and unleashed in the understanding of your Bible. That's what changes hearts and saves marriages. And Jesus, by your grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to accomplish exactly that. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you Tuesday night prayer, Harv.